We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, reading verses 22 to 33. Following on immediately after the Lord had fed the 5,000 men beside women and children, in verse 22 it says this: "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into his ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. And the Lord will bless his inspired word. Sometimes, in the Christian life, Christians have problems and end up in difficulties. Sometimes the Christian life can be full of trouble and have many sorrows. For some Christians, maybe it's that their children grow up and live their own lives and they don't have any time for the Lord. For others, the troubles may be, or the worries may be, their business goes wrong, or maybe they lose their job. Or for other believers, some go into Christian work, but it's a terrible, turbulent time and experience for them. It happens. Some people go, I know some who were felt called to the mission field, and they go to the mission field, and within a few weeks they get infected with something really terrible and have to go straight home. See, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. Christians sometimes suffer trouble and problems. John G. Patton, I've told you about him recently, went to the New Hebrides Islands with his wife and the newborn baby, and within merely weeks of getting there, his wife and his wee newborn son died. Now you would think that the man going on a sailing ship to the other side of the world, taking weeks and weeks and giving his whole life and family to the Lord, things would go well, but they didn't. It was terrible. Sometimes things go wrong for believers, for Christians. And too often, when things go wrong for Christians, some people begin to say things like this. Oh, he should never have went into that business, you know. It mustn't have been God's will at all that he went into business, because you know, it didn't work out. Or maybe they say something like, look at the trouble that that family got into when off they went into Christian work to serve the Lord. Look at the problems. That was never God's will for them to go into Christian work. Or it was never God's will for that man or that woman to go to the mission field, because they're only there for months and then they were back home. They weren't called by God, because if they were, all those things, troubles would have never happened. What I'm saying is that often people associate trouble or problems in a Christian's life as evidence that the Christian has done something wrong and they're not really doing God's will. Problems equal disobedience. But that's just wrong. It's wrong. It's not true. Just because you hit problems or in trouble or everything isn't working out, just because that happens does not mean you're not in God's will. Just because there's turbulence doesn't mean you're not in God's will. Job's friends thought he was a bad boy, didn't they? And that's why all the disasters happened to Job. But Job's friends were totally wrong. And here in this passage, in Matthew 14, in this section, and Mark's Gospel chapter 6, is something that we need to see. Now, I've preached this passage before, at least twice before. I never grew tired of preaching this passage. It's great. One of the main messages of this section, you know, most Bible commentators don't even get it. Matthew Henry does, but many of the moderns don't even get the main message of the passage. What is the message? Well, I want this morning for you to come with me in your imagination to the wee place called Bethsaida, because that's 2 miles inland on the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida, where the Lord went through it last week, and on up into the valley where on the side of the mountain he fed the 5,000 men. And the 5,000 men plus women and children all sat down, you remember from last week, on the green grass, Mark 6:39. So it was the springtime, because there's no other time when there's green grass in Israel than in the springtime. And he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, do you know what happened next? According to John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 15, when the men in the multitude, the 5,000 men, saw the power of the Lord Jesus in being able to feed so many with 5 loaves and 2 fish, they rejoiced and they were going to take Jesus and make him their king by force, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 15. And that, the Lord, of course, didn't want that. And so he immediately disperses the crowd and sends the disciples away. It says, indeed, in verse 22, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He constrained them. And when he dispersed the crowd, it then tells us that Jesus went up into the mountain on his own to pray. But that's why the crowd was dispersed, because they wanted to make Jesus the King of Israel in New Testament times. And that's why on this cool spring evening, he's on the side of the mountain on his own praying. and his 12 disciples are halfway across the Sea of Galilee in their boat. And the crowds in the valley are gone. Because Jesus didn't come to be king of Israel. He wasn't born in the manger at the first advent for that. At Christ's first coming, he came to be king of our lives, king of people's hearts, by dying for them. At his second coming, he is coming to be king of the whole universe. Indeed, he's already enthroned. He'd be coming at the culmination to make everybody know it. But I want you to picture this. In your mind's eye, just imagine that you're sitting on the beach near the Sea of Galilee. There's a gentle wind in the evening blowing in, quite crisp, because it's spring, remember, and the waves are lapping on the sand, and the sun's going down, and as the sun goes down, the wind gets stronger, and the waves begin to increase, as is normal at the sea at night. And the Lord Jesus has been away up on the mountain for hours on his own. Hours. And you look out to sea and you see that wee fishing boat, because Sea of Galilee is only about a wee bit bigger than Loch Ness. And you can see a wee dot of the fishing boat, and the 12 disciples are on it, and they are battling against the wind, it says. And if you had binoculars, you could look at them and see the detail. They don't have binoculars, they don't know you're looking at them, but you'd be able to see that they are struggling. They're going against the wind in a sailing boat. They're struggling because the wind is contrary, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 48. That's Mark 6:48. Contrary, it says it in Matthew as well. Now, from a human point of view, if you were there just observing these things, you might say, those boys picked the wrong time to go, didn't they? They picked the wrong direction to sail in tonight, didn't they? But they didn't. Because that's the first point of the passage. Number one, Jesus Christ sent them right into the storm. Verse 22. Straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him onto the other side. That wee word onto, the Greek word means over against or opposite. Jesus said to them, get into your boat and go to the opposite side. He told them exactly where to go, the direction. Go to the opposite side. Jesus picked the direction and Jesus picked the time of their departure. And he's God and he sent his disciples right into the storm. Against a contrary wind. And the Bible says he constrained them to do it. He compelled them. That's what the Greek word means. He persuaded them. He entreated them. He told them, away you go now, go. Jesus, you see, what we need to get from this is the Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to go that exact way at that exact time. And it was the way of the storm. It wasn't the way of pleasure. It wasn't the way of security and safety. It wasn't the way of calm and peace. Now let me ask a question that has an obvious answer. Because they're the only type of questions I like. Because I know the answer. Were the disciples disobeying the will of God in their lives at this point? Most certainly not. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Exactly. They were exactly where Jesus wanted them. At the exact time he wanted them there. And yet, from a human point of view, things were going wrong. What's the teaching? Isn't it obvious? If you're a Christian in trouble, in difficulty, in toil or turmoil, that does not necessarily mean that you're disobeying God's will somehow. It can sometimes mean that. Because there are discipline passages in the Bible. And if we commit gross sin and we know we've committed sin, the Lord does sometimes administer some discipline to us. But that's not all the time. And nowhere near it. This Job wasn't being disciplined. And in this passage, the disciples certainly are not being disciplined. They are right doing God's will. You see, Christians, you can go through problems and trials against the wind and still be exactly where God wants you to be. That's the lesson. You don't ever let somebody say to you, oh, so-and-so did this, and they're away there, and it was never God's will, because it didn't work out. That's nonsense. Jesus Christ sent his disciples right into the storm. Secondly, he watched them in the storm. He left them there for a right while, you know that. We tend to think this was a wee quick thing. It wasn't. It tells you, what do you see? It's better for the watching bit in Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Let me read verse 47 to 48 of Mark's Gospel chapter 6. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And look at this. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. He saw them toiling and rowing. They were struggling, and Jesus knew all about it. He was watching. They didn't know that Jesus was watching them. They didn't necessarily feel Jesus was watching them and they were in God's will, really. They thought, this is a bit of a disaster. They felt deserted. The Lord wasn't with them. They felt on their own. They felt as if they were in a storm, because they exactly were in a storm. Like sometimes we do. We feel the same way, don't we? Sometimes Christians, as we go through our lives, we end up, what a fine mess I got me into. That's what I say that. Lauren Hardy used to say that. I say that too. Another fine mess I got me into. And we think, I'm in difficulties. I'm in the storm. But you know what? Sometimes not only does Jesus send us into the storm, he wants us right in the storm. He wants us there. And he's watching us there to see how we react and to see what we're going to do and to make us stronger. Jesus knows when his people are struggling. He knows because he's watching them the whole time. We may not know it. We certainly may not particularly feel the presence of the Lord with us in the difficulty. Sometimes you just feel alone. But you're not alone. He is watching his people in the difficulties. There's a purpose in the difficulty. See, in this passage it teaches us not only did Jesus send his people into the storm, and he watched them in the storm. But it tells us thirdly, he came to them in the storm. It tells us that in verse 25 down to 32 of Matthew. Now note what it says in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Straight away Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink, and cried, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand, and caught him, and said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. That's between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, they were sent out before it was dark, when Jesus dispersed the crowds in the springtime. Should they have been toiling across that Sea of Galilee for between 6 to 10 hours in the storm, on their own? Yes, he sent them there. Yes, he was watching there. And yes, he left them right in it for between at least 6 hours plus before he came to them in the storm. It wasn't an instant thing. He came to them in the storm, in power, treading the waves beneath his feet. He came to help them. He came to teach them. Christian, it may seem like a long time that you're in the storm. It may seem as if you're alone. But he will come and meet you there in your difficulty. He always does. He'll come in power, treading the waves of your problem underneath his feet, because he's the creator. And you know what happened? You know what happened next? It's a bit everybody knows. We learned it in Sunday school. We've heard it preached many, many times. The disciples are amazed. They see Jesus walking in the water. They don't know it's Jesus. They think it's a spirit. And Peter is the only one that believes. And he asks, Lord, if it's you, get me to come unto you on the water, boisterous Peter. And the Lord says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat onto the sea. Imagine that. It's amazing. And it tells us specifically in verse 29, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. He did it. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But it's when he became afraid and took his eyes off Jesus and begins to look at the problem which makes him afraid that he starts to sink. And cries, Lord, save me. And the Lord immediately, Matthew 14:31, immediately stretches forth his hand and saves him and asks him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He looked away from his Lord and sank. He should have kept his eye on Jesus and stopped looking at the problems. Why did the Lord do this? Well, he needed his faith built up, didn't he? You have little faith. He needed his faith built up. We have to step out in faith as believers. Do you believe what God says in the Bible? Do this and do that and trust in me and ask and I'll give. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. You believe it? Really? Do you step out in faith for Jesus Christ? We can sometimes cause our own difficulties. Yeah. Sometimes we don't cause them, but we're in them. The answer is always the same. Keep looking to Jesus in the difficulties. Because we can depend on him to hold us up. That's the 3 points. My 3 points from sermons before were similar. I wasn't going to change them because I couldn't get any better. Because that is the message of this passage. He sent them into the storm. He watched them in the storm. And he came to them in the storm. Why? Fourth point. What was the reason? Why did Jesus send his followers into the storm? The answer is very simple. He did so to strengthen their faith and to make them realize that they are totally dependent on him. And that he did it to teach them more about him and his power. Because it says, you see, in verse 33 of Matthew 14, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Because they were sent into the storm, and because he appeared to them in the storm, it taught them something. It taught them in their hearts that they knew it is true. Jesus is the Son of God. They learned a very necessary lesson from it. And when we go through difficulties, it's to teach us a very necessary lesson. It's to strengthen our faith. It's to make us realize that we are to always depend on Jesus. And it's to teach us, you know, it's true. Jesus is who he says he is. And it led to worship. They worshipped him. Our problems and trials in life as believers are to lead us to worship Jesus, to teach us more about Jesus, and to teach us to depend on Jesus more, to make our faith stronger, so that we can say, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. Marvelous faith. Big Peter said too much sometimes, and he couldn't live up to it, but at least he tried. He wanted to. Hard times are sent to try us, to try our faith and make it grow, brethren. It's not nice. It's not easy. No one ever said it would be. A shrub sometimes needs pruning, doesn't it? And then it grows more. If we are never in need, never in difficulties, how would we ever learn what it is to depend on the Lord? Dependence comes only through knowledge of one's own insufficiency. That's a quote. Oh, I made it up. It's my quote. But it's true, isn't it? Dependence comes only through knowledge of our own insufficiency. We can't do it in ourselves. Then we'll learn to depend. It's the trial, says Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It's the trial of your faith that works patience. Maybe when Peter was writing that in First Epistle of Peter, maybe he was thinking of his trial of faith when he got out of the boat in the middle of the sea. That was a trial. And he goes on, he says, and when your faith is tested and tried, it comes through like precious gold. The reason why Christians go through storms and have difficulties in life is to make us more into what Jesus wants us to be. And that's why Jesus sent them into the storm. And that's why he watched them in the storm. And that's why he went to them in the storm. Because the bad times make us stronger and make us climb higher. So he sent them, let me draw it to a conclusion. He sent them into the storm, he watched them in the storm, and he went to them in the storm. And the purpose was all to teach them more about him and to strengthen their faith in him. So the next time someone says to you, it all went wrong, it mustn't have been God's will they did that at all, they were just doing their own thing, you just say to them, well, what about Matthew 14? Jesus sent them right into the storm. He picked the direction, he picked the time, and he watched them right there. It was God's will that they were there. It was God's will that he kept them there for 6 to 8 hours. And then eventually he went to them in the storm. Because sometimes, quite often, Christians are sent into difficulties and they're right in the center of God's will because we're meant to go through them. We don't always know at the time, sure we don't. We can make a bit of a mess or think we've made a mess and wonder what's going on. We don't understand until later when we look back at it. Ah, that was how the Lord worked all that out, and that was the purpose in it. The disciples didn't understand till it was all over. It says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone that says, oh, problems means they're not in God's will, nonsense. Friend, the problems in the Christian's life are his ladders that he climbs higher on. And if someone's listening and you're not a Christian, do you not want a friend with you in the problems of life? Because just because you don't become a Christian doesn't mean you'll have a life that's a bed of roses either. You'll still have the problems. Jesus is the friend that never leaves nor forsakes his people. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for the reality of the Bible. It's not a book that tells fairy tales and speaks of a dreamlike life for Christians where we float along on a bed of ease. No, it's real. It talks about real life, not fairy tales. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes it is your will that we go through these problems, and you watch us there, and you help us in those problems. We thank you for it. And we thank you for the purpose of it, is to show us that we need you. Lord, bless your word to us today, and use it for the extension of your kingdom here and across the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll sing our closing psalm.